This is the 41st in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians and the 6th and final in our sub-series on tongues, prophecy, miracles, and spiritual gifts. We have spent a long time on this issue because it is very important and there is a great deal of confusion about it among a large number of people who say they are Christians. This morning, in preparing and reviewing what I would be saying now, I looked online to get some titles for you of sites and articles that promote speaking in tongues. I stopped at 10, and it took me all of about a minute and a half to find those 10. So here is the result of my Googling. Number one, why you should speak in tongues. There's an article out there. Number two, 7 reasons why every believer should speak in tongues. Third article, 5 ways that praying in tongues will change your life forever. Number four, how to practice speaking in tongues. Probably takes you from the very beginning, no knowledge of speaking in tongues, and gets you going, gets you started. Here's another one, how to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. You can seek it and get it. You can practice and get it. Here's a sixth one. The benefits of speaking in tongues. Health benefits of speaking in tongues. The hidden benefits of speaking in tongues. Now they're number 9 in my list. 5 benefits of speaking in tongues. And finally, the big one. 101 benefits of speaking in tongues. These are all out there. Obviously, I do not encourage you to go and read them unless you want to seriously compare them with the Word of God. Well, let's summarize what we saw last time and what we've seen in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and other scriptures concerning gift of tongues with relation to its validity for today. We looked last week particularly at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21 and that great quotation, "In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." And we saw, as this is a passage that is quoted by Paul from, that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28. We saw that this is not something positive. It is very negative. It has in common with Isaiah 28 the issue of babyhood, the issue of real language, and the issue of judgment to come. All of these things are present in both the Old Testament and brought into the New Testament context and passage also. So let's summarize this. Isaiah 28, used in 1 Corinthians 14, is a virtual definition of spiritual gifts. It tells us that spiritual gifts are a sign, virtual definition of tongues, the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues in the New Testament then was a sign, and 1 Corinthians 14:21 speaks of God speaking to this people. Tongues in the New Testament were basically, according to this passage, essentially a definition of tongues, were basically a sign to unsaved Jews either to cause them to wake up, as we saw they did in Acts chapter 2, or as the book of Acts goes on its way, the first century moves along, we find that by the time Corinth was written, a little after the middle of the first century, by that time most Jews had stopped responding to the gospel, no longer the kind of response that we see in Acts 2. And so this was more and more a sign that was related to the hardening of the nation to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we touched on, but did not answer the question of verse 22 in comparison with verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul says, tongues then are a sign, verse 22, not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. But if you look at verse 24, there seems to be a contradiction. I'll read 23 and we'll get to 24. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now there's the beginning of the apparent contradiction, because Paul says tongues are not for believers but for unbelievers. And he says in verse 23, if an unbeliever comes in, someone speaks in tongues, won't do him any good. And additionally, along the same lines, verse 24 says, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So prophecy can easily have the effect of a person being saved, getting saved in the meetings of the local church. Tongues would not do that. And yet he says in verse 22, tongues is for unbelievers, prophecy is for believers. Now that seems to be saying that tongues, verse 22, will have the effect of helping an unbeliever to get saved, while prophecy, he says in verse 22, is for believers, not for unbelievers. It seems to say that prophecy is for someone who believes already. And yet verses 23 and 24 appear to be saying the opposite. Now, I've done a lot of research on this. A lot of people gloss over this in their explanations of this passage, a lot of writers. Some start to touch on it, but never follow through to try to solve the problem. And some have concluded that Paul was mistaken. We've got confused here, because he says in verse 22, he seems to be saying something that contradicts verse 24. The best way to resolve this is to take verse 22 as saying that tongues are a sign, exactly as he does, for unbelievers, that is, for people who are hardened and not likely to come to Christ. Prophecy, however, verse 22, is for those who are likely to believe. And so verse 23, someone speaks in tongues, an unbeliever comes in, it won't do him any good. That's not the one who is hardened, that's the one who has no, particularly it would not be a Jewish person, probably. But verse 24, if someone prophesies, then an unbeliever can be saved through that. So the unbeliever in verse 22 must be different from the unbeliever in verse 24. I believe that's the only way that this passage will make sense. So verse 22 is saying the hardened person is the target of the sign of tongues. Verses 23 and 24, the unbeliever who is not hardened can benefit from prophecy because he may very well be saved by it. Difficult little problem, and as I said a moment ago, some people gloss over it. Some people say Paul was in error. But I think what I've suggested here is the only solution to the apparent contradiction. Remember that tongues cannot be used for self-edification, and yet that is the claim of many people today. You can see that in many of the articles that I just referred to. Tongues are good for you. You can speak in tongues. Even if no one hears you, go in private and speak in tongues, and that will be all right. But remember that spiritual gifts are for the, this is a spiritual gift, and spiritual gifts are to be used for the benefit of others. But then some might say, look at verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That seems to say, at first sight, that Paul is saying it's okay to speak in tongues by yourself. But in context, he is talking about uninterpreted tongues. Tongues that you speak, but no one else can understand. Even you cannot understand them, because remember, by definition, from these passages, tongues is the miraculous gift of being able to speak in a language that you never learned. And tongues also goes with the gift of tongues, must be accompanied by the gift of interpretation. So if there has to be a gift of interpretation used by another person, then the person who's speaking in tongues doesn't know what he's saying himself. So let's, with that in mind, go back to verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone speaks, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. That seems, at first sight, to be violating the basic principle of the spiritual gift, 1 Peter 4, that spiritual gifts are to be used for others. But if it's uninterpreted, and that's what he's talking about here, the misuse of spiritual the gift of tongues, uninterpreted. If you speak in a tongue and it's not interpreted, God understands, but other people don't. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. If you speak in a tongue, he is saying, and it's uninterpreted, you have benefit, spiritual benefit from the experience, but remember, you cannot understand the message. So you would only be edifying yourself by concluding that God was using you to speak in tongues. But it's still wrong because it's uninterpreted, and that's his point. And of course he goes on, verse 5, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues. By the way, that's quoted by tongues advocates today. Paul wants everyone to speak in tongues. Please finish the verse. But I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. We do not find people interpreting today, or people writing about the need for the presence of an interpreter if you speak in tongues. It's all one-sided. You saw the names of the articles. You can look at them and verify that if you want. You should speak in tongues, but there's nothing about the need for an interpreter. And of course, nothing about tongues being assigned to Jews, as Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians 14. Also, people today will sometimes claim that tongues are gibberish, that they are not language. Well, remember that the word, unfortunately, translated tongues is simply the word for language. So we could translate every time here speaking in languages, speaking in a language, or languages, meaning miraculously doing so. If in the first century tongue speakers were speaking language, then it could not be gibberish. It was real language. Some people say that in Acts 2, tongues was language and people could hear it, but 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is gibberish and doesn't have to be language. There's no basis for that. It's the same word in both places. It's language, and the description of what is happening is the same. Some would say, well, when I speak in tongues, I'm speaking in an angelic language. Well, how do you know it's an angelic language if you claim that? We don't know what languages angels speak, if any. So tongues were a sign to unbelieving Jews to shake them up. Early in the history of Acts, many Jews were saved as the new believers spoke in tongues. By the time we get to later in the book of Acts, more and more hardness. Acts chapter 28, Paul quotes Isaiah 6, emphasizing the significant hardness of most Jews to the gospel. So tongues more and more in the history of the book of Acts in the first century became a sign of judgment. At first, they woke people up, woke up Jews. Later on, fewer and fewer responded, and the judgment to come aspect of tongues as a sign came more into play. Now remember that Paul puts tongues last on his list in chapter 12 and verse 10. He lists spiritual gifts, tongues, and interpreting tongues are last. Plays them down everywhere in these chapters. Prophecy is better than speaking in tongues. And then also occupation with tongues is a sign of spiritual immaturity. The Corinthians are not a model assembly in regard to their behavior. Isn't it interesting that many people, millions of people today, espousing speaking in tongues, go to the book of Corinthians and say, they did it there, we need to do it. Well, Paul is correcting their problem with tongues as he corrects many other things in their lives as believers together. We should not imitate what Paul corrects. Now let's turn to the miraculous gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy in the New Testament involved the communication of new truth from God, truth that may have involved prediction of future events, but was not always predictive. Here's David Farnell's description. He says, the gift of prophecy included receiving a message directly from God through special revelation, being guided in declaring it to the people, and having it authenticated in some way by God himself. The content of that message may have included telling the future, which is what we normally think of as prophesying, but it also included revelation from God concerning the present, that is, the first century. The meaning of the word prophet in Hebrew is forth-teller. In the New Testament, the role of the person gifted as a prophet involves this role as speaking information from God and was the main means of communicating what formed the books of the New Testament. So the writers of the books of the New Testament, not necessarily gifted prophets themselves, but in their writings, they took information that had been given by others and combined it with things that they knew or things that the Spirit of God led them to write about and put that into the New Testament books. So here's more about the role of the prophet as David Farnell has described it in his series in Bibliotheca Sacra. He says the basic nature of the genuine biblical prophet was someone who, through the inspired prophetic state, was in direct contact with God in the performance of his gift in a way that others were not. So there could be teachers, someone with a teaching gift in the first century. But he did not have the information coming to him from God, new information that no one else had heard before coming from God that the prophet had in his direct contact with God. Prophecy's miraculous nature centers strategically in the supernatural reception of revelation from God to the prophet. So God is speaking to this New Testament prophet directly, and the prophet speaks it to others. In that sense, it's the same as the true Old Testament prophets. Importantly, Fornell says, such a gift had to be completely miraculous in character. For if that gift did not involve a spirit-mediated miraculous element, the community could not guard itself against doctrinal confusion and error. That's very important. The true prophet in the first century, as in the Old Testament, had to be receiving information directly from God. Otherwise, it could be erroneous. We know that there were false prophets in the Old Testament, and certainly there were in the New Testament, in New Testament times also. So the conclusion we should draw from the biblical presentation of true prophets, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that they spoke from God without error. In 1988, Wayne Grudem, for many years at Trinity Seminary, Deerfield, Illinois, Divinity School, Wayne Grudem's doctoral dissertation at Cambridge University was published with the title The Gift of Prophecy in the New Testament and Today. Grudem's thesis is this, and I have read his book. The apostles were also prophets. The apostles of the first century were prophets too. And through their ministry, they established the church and were its foundation. That's correct. He says the gift of prophecy is something different. That's different from the apostles as prophets. Ephesians 2:20 speaks of the apostles and prophets. So there was essentially a place of service as an apostle and a place of service as a prophet. And that was different. That prophetic activity was different from what's described at Corinth, in Corinthians. The apostolic prophets spoke infallibly and pronounced revealed truth. The gifted individuals gave utterances that could have truth and error mixed in. Grudem's view of chapter 14 and verse 29 of Corinth, which says this, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Grudem says that those listening to the prophets in the meetings of the local church were supposed to separate truth from error in the prophecies of each individual who spoke. So in the meetings at Corinth, one brother might get up and say, I have a prophecy from God. And it would seem to be, let's say it was not future telling, just information about God's purposes, for instance. Something that God wanted the Corinthians to know about their Christian life. Another brother might get up and say something about the first century Christian life, new information. But Grudem says one of them could be wrong. And so the believers sitting by would have to weigh carefully what is said and determine if they were right or wrong. Grudem claims that prophecy in the first century was not on a par with Scripture in authority, but was a human report which could be mistaken. A report of something that the Holy Spirit communicated to the individual. It could be wrong. Not that the Holy Spirit would be wrong, but the person communicated it incorrectly, or he made it up. Since Grudem acknowledges that the canon of Scripture is closed, and there is therefore no new authoritative revelation coming from God, his definition in his book provides for the existence of the gift of prophecy that does not have an authoritative function. This understanding of prophecy enables Grudem to claim that the gift of prophecy has not ceased, and the claims of prophetic activities today are valid. They provide information from God, but not revealed truth equal to Scripture. Now, the arguments involved in this position are pretty complex. And among others, Dick Gaffin of Westminster Seminary and R. Fowler White, formerly of Knox Seminary, have written incisive and biblically accurate critiques of Grudem's position. I've studied these critiques along with Grudem's book, and I concluded long ago that Grudem's position is not biblical. I also believe that he attempted to establish it. I think it's very likely, in order to support his belief at the time that the miraculous gifts have not ceased and are valid for today. White concludes, R. Fowler White concludes, with Gaffin that New Testament prophets only had a temporary function in the church and disappeared as the apostles did. The gift of prophecy was foundational in that once God had given the information people needed in order to live as God desired during this age, the gift was no longer needed. So I conclude there is no gift of prophet today. There is no miraculous gift of prophecy. Claims that it exists must match its purpose in the New Testament, and they do not. I'm totally unconvinced by Wayne Grudem's argument that asserts that there are gifted prophets today. Now, some claim today, I'm going to skip what's in your notes as a long article. I'll skip the first paragraph at least and read the second paragraph. This is the top of page 9 in your notes. Any prophetic pronouncements, Farnell says, must stand the test of accuracy and uniqueness found in such places as Deuteronomy 13 and 18, 1 Corinthians 14, and so on. The moment that a prophetic pronouncement demonstrates itself as being inaccurate or wrong, then such prophecy must be labeled as a false prophecy. He's absolutely right. Given by a false prophet. It would seem reasonable to conclude that no person today who would presently claim the prophetic gift could ever make claims to such an absolutely perfect record of supernatural and miraculous accuracy, which is required of true biblical prophets. There was severe punishment in the Old Testament for false prophets, wasn't there? And I think what Farnell is saying is absolutely right. If there's any doubt about what someone would be saying in this age, then he very well may be a false prophet. If persons complaining prophetic, indeed, a close examination would reveal an overwhelming trend to a great level of inaccuracy. If persons claiming prophetic status today are evaluated on the basis of a correct understanding of the biblical data and requirements for prophets, the light Scripture sheds on such activity demonstrates that the genuine gift of prophecy has ceased. And by the way, some people say, well, the prophetic gift continues today in the preacher. And so you often hear preachers referred to as God's prophets. I do not believe either that there is biblical evidence for the continuation of this gift in that channel, nor was the gift of prophet in the New Testament equated with the activity of preaching the word. It's just a wrong understanding. Just a few words about what some claim today is today a miraculous gift of healing present as it was in the first century. This is a big topic, but I'm not going to go into it other than just to say a few things, a few observations. And the issue is this. Today, people are claiming that if one has enough faith, then God will heal by a miraculous gift. Often someone, usually, maybe always, someone in a big meeting with a lot of people present, maybe on television. However, in the New Testament, healings were carried out spontaneously on people who were not prepared. There's no preparation. In Acts 3, there were men who were unsaved, didn't seek to be healed, had no faith, did nothing, but God healed them. That doesn't match what's going on. The claims today. Big question for faith healers today. Why don't they go to hospitals and clean them out? If they have the power to heal, Christian love would require that they heal everybody. Leads us to seriously wonder if they have any power to heal. How about healing in James chapter 5? Well, the sick Christian is to call in the elders, not to seek miraculous healing. That's an important passage. So I conclude that in healing meetings today, it's likely to be psychosomatic illness that's relieved. And we do know from investigations that there is a lot of fraud and deception. So let's summarize what we've seen in these studies about the validity of miraculous gifts for today. Concerning tongues, it's clear that some people spoke in tongues during the apostolic age. So according to some, shouldn't that continue today? The Bible teaches that some gifts were foundational in nature. Once they had fulfilled their purpose, they would no longer be needed. We have historical evidence that tongues as a respected activity faded out around the end of the apostolic age or a little later. This, along with the clear biblical purposes for tongues, a sign for Jews, argues for the fact that they are not part of God's purpose at this point in the church age. While God certainly can do anything he wishes, some would say, well and good, but can't God enable someone to speak in tongues today? Yes, he could. But we always expect God to act in accord with his word and the unfolding of his plan and purpose for people as we see it in the Bible. And God promises he will never violate his word and that it is always true. Our Lord Jesus Christ put himself in complete submission to his word. Whatever the phenomenon of tongues today is, it does not match the biblical revelation and must be explained on other grounds and rejected as valid for Christians. And so I'll conclude with Tom Edgar's words concerning the wider realm of the miraculous gifts, comparing the first century with today. Tom Edgar, for many years, a Capital Bible Seminary graduate of the Naval Academy, Dallas Seminary, a very sharp writer and New Testament scholar, he says, "In every attempt to prove that the New Testament gifts exist today, the charismatic movement fails. The objective evidence of history and lack of correspondence with the New Testament indicate that the genuine miraculous gifts ceased and have not reoccurred. Biblical evidence indicates that these gifts ceased with the apostolic age. The theological associations and results of today's so-called miraculous gifts are contrary to gifts given by God. The movement has not produced Christians who are more spiritually mature, as would be expected of a genuine occurrence of the New Testament gifts. Apparently, a Christian experiences no spiritual loss by not becoming involved in the charismatic movement. On the other hand, there is dangerous similarity to non-Christian practices." Remember our study of what some linguists and others have done in analyzing instances of supposed speaking in New Testament type tongues, with the conclusion that they are pieces of language that are strung together without meaning. So, dangerous similarity to non-Christian practices. People do that kind of thing with languages who do not claim to be Christians. "There is a dangerous interest in supernatural phenomena that give no evidence of being from God. And there is a disturbing interest in the spiritual world somewhere between God and man. Since evidence points to the cessation of the miraculous gifts in the apostolic age, biblical evidence, and historical, no one could be confident that the charismatic phenomena are from God. Since believers are warned to avoid contact with the intermediate spiritual world, and since they should only do what they are confident God approves, no one should experiment in the realm of the charismatic phenomena." And if you go to the very end of my notes, this is on page 13, the last paragraph of a long quotation from Edgar, I'll read this. Tom Edgar says, "There's no similarity between today's tongues and the New Testament gift. Today's charismatic proponents are wrong regarding the nature, purpose, use, and every other aspect of tongues. There is no reason to assume merely on the basis of their claim that they are correct in identifying their tongue speaking, which can easily be duplicated and is common to man. No reason for assuming that it's the same as the New Testament gift of tongues. My encouragement to you and those who are listening to me, stay away from it. It is not biblical. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for what we learn when we look at it carefully. Cause us always to evaluate every experience that we might have in our lives and the experiences of others, to weigh these against your word and put primacy on the conclusions we get from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name.